Well, I invite you to open your Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We began a study in the Epistle of James last Sunday, and we said that this letter was written to believers, and in particular to Jewish believers. Remember, James was written early on in the history of the early church, probably the first book written of the New Testament canon. So it was written very early on. And so James is writing to Jewish believers who mostly comprised the church at that time. And he's writing to them to deal with this issue of faith. A counterfeit faith versus a genuine faith. A dead faith of traditions versus a living faith of the Spirit of God. And what James does in his letter is he presents a series of tests. These tests are to be used by individuals as they think about their faith in Jesus Christ. And James wants them to examine their lives to determine whether or not they have experienced saving faith. And so overall, the theme of James is how you live is the acid and infallible test of genuine faith. What really matters in the end is not what you say. What really matters in the end is how you give evidence of what you say, how you choose to live your life. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 2:15 says that of true believers. He says this: to live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright stars in a world filled with crooked and perverse people. And that certainly is an apt description of the society in which we find ourselves today. If a person says that they are a believer, but they continue to act like, think like, behave like all the unbelievers in the world around them, really that person needs to do some serious thinking, some serious self-examination as to whether or not they truly are in the faith. Last week we looked at chapter 1, the first part of it. And the first test that James gives to us of genuine faith is how do you respond to trials? You know, a trial is a situation that God brings into our life. And God brings these trials, these manifold, multicolored, various trials. He brings them into our lives so that we can actually see the quality of our faith. What kind of faith do I truly have? Have you ever noticed that every time that you face a difficulty, a trial in your life, we're also gifted an opportunity to move closer to God? And so God uses trials to build us with greater dependency on Him. Today we're going to explore another test in James chapter 1, and it's the test of the Word of God. How you receive and respond to the Word of God really is an indication of whether or not you are a genuine believer in Jesus Christ. The distinguishing characteristic of a true Christian, of genuine saving faith, is the desire to hear, believe, and obey the Word of God. Do you remember that saying? It goes something like this: if you were accused of and arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And that's what James is talking about in his epistle. Evidence of the proclamation of your faith. If someone is looking for evidence whether or not I am truly saved, of whether or not I have been truly born again, whether the Holy Spirit has done his work of regeneration in my spirit, in my soul, then we could ask ourselves, do I hunger for the Word of God? That is the test that James is going to present to us today in his epistle. Am I passionate about reading the Word of God? Am I passionate about hearing the Word of God? When the Word of God is presented anywhere, in a church building, on a Christian radio station, on a podcast, in a book in my lap, wherever and whenever the Word of God is presented, do I have a desire to read it? And more importantly, do I have a desire to obey it? Do I seek out the Word of God wherever it's taught? Do I agree with, when it is taught, what it says? Do I submit to God's clear instructions for how I can walk in such a way that pleases Him with my life? These are the questions that James wants believers to consider and to think about. You know, I frequently hear more and more Christians today say things like, you know, God told me. And I'm not automatically opposed to that. But they say things like, God told me. Or, I feel like God is telling me. Now, make no mistake, God certainly does work subjectively in our minds and our hearts. But I'm always cautious when I hear individual Christians saying things like that. And the reason why I am cautious is because the basis of messages from God like these are really based on circumstances, or they're based on their personal experiences, or they could even be based on the song that they listen to on the Christian radio station. And again, in and of themselves, that's not a bad thing. But I think we need to be cautious about those things. Because this kind of approach to the Christian life is far too subjective. It's too unreliable. And worse, it's too risky to serve as a guide for the decisions that I'm going to make in my life. Anyone can claim God told me or God spoke to me. And make no mistake about it, God did use that mode of communication in days gone by when we did not have His word in a book. He did speak to people. He did speak to prophets. He did communicate His message when His word was not in a book. But as the author of Hebrews tells us, we now have God's sure word, Peter says this as well, revealed to us in a book. And we don't really need to go to some kind of quiet desert place and experience God speaking to me. All we need to do is open up our Bibles, and we can be assured that God is speaking to me. And it's far more objective. Because if I say that God is speaking to me, and you and I in a conversation, you say, well, show me how that corresponds to what God has already said in His word, there's an objective test there to know for sure that it is in fact the God who is speaking to me. And so the Bible serves as a valuable, important, reliable resource that God has given to us in a way that we can know for certain that God is communicating to me. And he's making a claim on my life and the decisions I make in my life. Even the Apostle Paul, when he gave a word from God, God gave the apostle a word, and he gave this word to the believers at the church in Berea. Paul commended them for checking what he said was a message from God with scriptures that they had in their possession. In Acts 17:11, Paul says this, rather Luke says this about Paul, "Now the Berean Jews were of a more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness, and they examined from the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true." Now, if there's anybody who can claim that he has a message from God, it certainly would be the Apostle Paul. But even the Bereans double-checked Paul's message with what was already written in a more reliable word, a more sure word, the Scriptures. And so if we want to hear what the Apostle Peter calls a more sure word from God, if we want to be confident that we are hearing God's voice, then all we need to do is open our Bibles and spend time meditating on his word. So it's important for us to read the scriptures. It's important for us to memorize the scriptures. It's important for us to quote the scriptures. But the most important thing, James will remind us of, is to obey the scriptures. To not be hearers only, but to be doers of the word. Our brother at the first service reminded us of the wonder of God's creation of the human ears. And they are important organs on our body, for we can receive messages, verbal messages. And as important as they are, James will say, more important than our ears, we have to receive the word. But more important would be our hands, our feet, our bodies, our acting out God's message. So reading our Bible is not enough. James commands us to be not hearers only, but doers of the word. God did not give us this book. He did not give us the Bible simply for our information. He gave the Bible for our transformation. It is a powerful word from God that is able to save our souls, that is able to transform our lives when we submit to it, when we allow this powerful word of God to do its work, the work that it wants to do in us. It can transform us. God wants to use his word to do that. God did not give us the Bible just to satisfy our curiosity or to make us curious. He gave us the Bible to make us righteous, to make us more like his Son. And so the Bible is a word from God. It is truth. And it's intended to help us live clean lives, as Paul says, to shine as lights in a crooked and perverse culture. And so we are people of his book. If we want to get a reliable word from God, if we want to know what our marching orders are, ought to be, if we want to hear his promises of blessing, then we are to obey it and let it change our lives. This morning, I'm going to use John MacArthur's outline for our text today in James chapter 1. This morning, we're going to look at verses 19 through 25. Another test of genuine faith. And these verses are going to help us see that we need to do something. We need to adopt attitudes if we are to properly receive and respond to God's instruction for our lives. And so James is going to teach us today in our text that true believers approach the Word of God with a fourfold mindset. A mind that is submissive to God's Word. You'll see that in verses 19 through 20. A mind that is prepared for God's Word. We'll see that in verse 21. A mind that is humbled by God's Word, also in verse 21. And lastly, a mind that is obedient to God's Word in verses 22 through 25. So let's read James' message, starting at verse 19. James writes this, "Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. Let every person be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. So, put away all filth and evil excess, and humbly welcome the message implanted within you, which is able to save your souls. But be sure you live out the message and do not merely listen to it and so deceive yourselves. For if someone merely listens to the message and does not live it out, he is like someone who gazes at his own face in a mirror. For he gazes at himself and then goes out and immediately forgets what sort of person he was. But the one who peers into the perfect law of liberty and fixes his attention there and does not become a forgetful listener, but one who lives it out, he will be blessed in whatever he does." The first mindset that we must have so that we can properly receive and respond to God's word is found there in verses 19 and 20. We must come to God's word. We must come to the Bible with a submissive mindset. With what attitude do you and I approach the Bible? Do you and I place ourselves under its authority? Or is it just like any other book in the humanities? Good book, popular book, the best-selling book in all the world, but is it just a book? Is it just a book of suggestions that, you know, if I choose to follow these steps and principles and procedures, you know, I'll live a pretty good life? But really, it's just a set of suggestions? Or do you and I come to God's word and place ourselves under its authority? That is, one day I will give an account to God for what I did with his word, his message to me. Do you and I submit to its commands and to its precepts so that we can live the kinds of lives that please God? If we desire to place ourselves under the authority of the Word of God, then James commands us to do three things in these two verses. The first thing James tells us to do if we're to place ourselves under the Word of God, under its authority, we are to, number one, be quick to listen. Literally, it says, quick to the hearing of God's Word. Quick to the hearing. The genuine believer is eager to hear God's message in the Bible. James literally says there, knowing this, you already know something about the word there, the beginning of verse 19. Understand this, knowing this, James says, so I'm not really telling you something new. This is something you already know. But do you place yourself under its authority? Knowing, the difference between knowing God's word and keeping God's word, some people have said, is a matter of 18 inches from the head to the heart. You might think that's not a long distance, but it is a world of difference between knowing God's word and, like the psalmist in 119, loving God's word, desiring God's word. I can't get enough of God's word, for it guides my life. It is a lamp unto my feet. It tells me how to live, and I can't live without it. We have that kind of attitude. Not only do we know it, but we desire it in our hearts to keep it. The genuine believer is eager to know and to obey God's word. And we don't look at God's word as a duty, something that we should do, but you know what? We're really not going to like doing it. I've got to do it. It's a chore. It's not how the psalmist presents the word of God in Psalm 119. I would encourage you to go home and read Psalm 119, but be careful. It's a long one. It is the longest chapter in the entire Bible. 176 verses in Psalm 119. And in almost every one of those, you will get the attitude of the psalmist. He loves God's word because of the benefits that come from obeying it. Do you and I hunger for the teaching of God's word? When opportunities come to hear the teaching of God's word, do we even consider putting that into our busy schedules? And today I think, oh my goodness, there are so many opportunities on the internet. While I'm doing yard work, I could have my wireless little earbuds, I don't know what you call them, but those things sticking in your ears, that important organ in your body, I've got those buds in my ear, and I can hear the teaching of God's word as I'm mowing the grass, as I'm sweating, as I'm getting angry with all the weeds that I've got to take care of. I can hear the word of God being proclaimed to me. I don't have to schedule it so that I have to go somewhere to hear it. I don't have to go to a conference. In today's world, I could hear the teaching of the Word of God at any time of the day, at my convenience. Do I hunger for that? Do I take advantage of those opportunities? Peter says, like newborn babies, we must crave pure spiritual milk. Why? Because that's how we grow in our salvation. If we are going to grow as believers who walk in a way that pleases the Lord, who use our lives to please Him, we cannot do it without the ministry of the Spirit using the written word. Do we desire it? If we do desire it, that's what's going to make a difference in my spiritual growth. Peter says we should crave it. You can listen to many, many scriptures that talk about the earnest desire of the true believer. And I'll just read some of the verses from Psalm 119. We don't have time to read it all. And I promise I'm not going to go to 12:15 today. So stay with me, okay? I promise we'll be done by 12:14, okay? All right. Psalm 119, verse 33, the psalmist writes this, "Teach me." Listen to the earnestness in his voice. "Teach me, O Lord, the ways of your statutes, and I will keep them to the end," speaking to the end of his life. "Give me understanding that I may keep your law, so that I may observe it with my whole heart," not half-hearted, not double-minded, "with all my being. Lead me in the paths of your commandments, for I delight in it." It's not a chore. It's a joy. It's a delight. It's a blessing to have the Word of God working in my life. "Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at the worthless things all around me. Give me life in your ways. Confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared." Are you getting a sense of the tone of Psalm 119? God's word is truth. And it's not just a book for days gone by, to an ancient people, to another culture, to another time and space. God's word is a miraculous book in that it is relevant throughout time and into eternity. It will never, ever lose its value, its preciousness, its relevancy. It's truth for all time. And because we are finite, sinful creatures, we can only know the whole truth. The only way to know the whole truth, the big picture, is by being in the Word. And the only way we can truly know about who God is in full and who we are in full is not through empiricism, as valuable as experiments and inquiry, human inquiry are. Those will not give us the full truth about who God is and who we are. The only way we can know is through God's revelation. If God didn't reveal these things to us in the Bible, it would be a lot easier for us to jump to the wrong conclusions, especially about why am I here? What is my purpose in life? What is my reason for existing? If we don't come to the Word of God for answers to those questions, there are so many different wrong conclusions that we will reach about those things in life. Bible teacher and author Paul David Tripp has said this: "It is tempting when you are going through dramatic things in your life that you cannot escape. It's tempting to use those things, to let them be a function in your mind and your heart as a way of understanding who God is." And he says, don't do that, because you will reach the wrong conclusions if we rely on our life experiences to teach us who God is, who we are, what this world is all about. Don't rely on your experiences. It will give you some picture, but it probably will cause us to get the wrong conclusion. We're finite, sinful creatures. We need a revelation, a word from God, to get the fuller picture of these kinds of answers. Let's not let our experiences tell us who God is. Let God tell us who who he is, and let us understand our experiences through knowing who God is. And we will have a more sure word. Are we eager to hear? I don't think James is giving just general principles here of how to be a good person by being a good listener. This is not the central passage for somebody who's going to be a counselor. It's a nice principle, but that's not what James is saying here. He's not saying you should be a good listener when people are talking to you about their lives and their problems. That's true and all, but James is saying here, be a good listener to the word of God. Be quick, eager to hear God speaking to you. The second thing believers must do to properly come under the authority of the word of God is to be slow to speak. Again, I don't think this is a general proverb or a principle. Now, there are proverbs that talk about not speaking too quickly, about listening. That's true. But what James is saying here is be slow to speak as the word of God comes into your life. A literal translation is slow for the speaking. And I believe it's talking about reflexive speaking. Speaking to ourselves when the word of God is presented to us. Being slow to speak means that you and I, when the word of God is presented to us, aren't quick to start making excuses when confronted by the word of God. Instead of doing that, we evaluate our life and our choices in light of God's word or somebody who brings God's word to us. When that confronts us, how I'm living, the choices I'm making, how I'm thinking, when God's word comes to us, chances are we are going to be offended by it. We are going to be confronted by it. How do we respond to that? God's word confronts us with a better way of thinking, a better way of acting. Our natural inclination is to challenge authority. When that authority challenges my choices and my actions in life. When confronted, I don't know about you, but I think one of the first things I do when I'm confronted is to defend myself. I mount a defense against what I'm being told. When that authority is challenging the choices I make, I mount a defense. Or maybe we rationalize or make excuses for our behaviors. When confronted, sometimes we intentionally lie to others. Or we lie to ourselves and deceive ourselves into thinking, you know what? What I'm thinking or doing, that's not so bad after all. Ever since man fell in the Garden of Eden, a human impulse that is often the first impulse is to mount a verbal defense for our autonomy so that we can resist the authority, even when it's the word of God, when it confronts us for our self-centeredness, when it confronts us for our pride, when it confronts us for our rebellion. And guess what? You don't need to go to law school. Save the tuition dollars. You don't need to go to law school to learn how to mount a defense. It flows naturally and it flows automatically because we are still dealing with a lingering sinful nature, even as a believer. Do you experience this? I do. The excuses I come up with are so creative. The lies that I tell myself, they just seem to come effortlessly. I don't have to really give it a lot of thought or meditation. They just come. This is our natural response. When the authority of the Word of God confronts us, that we need to change to become more like Christ. I think that's what James is telling us. Be slow to speak. Be slow to come against the authority of the Word of God. Today, a common practice, even for Christians, and especially for Christians who do not want to obey the clear teaching of the Word of God, is they've got an out. I will approach the Bible with a postmodern understanding of interpreting literature. When I took a literature class at the University of Iowa, this is how I was taught to read the literature. You read it through a personal view. And you know what? If my view differs from what the author says, I'm right. The author needs to learn something from my perspective. This is how I was taught to approach literature. It is a postmodern understanding. When I heard this on Oprah one time, I couldn't believe my ears. I literally dropped to the floor. You're like, you watched Oprah? Yeah, I admit, I was watching Oprah one time. I was a sucker for her book clubs, okay? I was a sucker for her. And so I couldn't believe it. Oprah had the author of the book that they were discussing on her show. And so somebody turns to the author and says, is that what you meant when you wrote this in your book? And so she explained what she meant. And then Oprah said, oh no, that's not what I got from it. That's not what you meant. This is what I think you meant. This is how people approach literature today. We're taught to do this in university. And unfortunately, too many people approach the Bible this way. It's an easy out. They will say, well, that's just your interpretation of the Bible. You know, the Bible is just like any other book. It can have multiple interpretations depending on who's reading it. They take the more objective scientific principles of interpretation. And for the Bible, it's called hermeneutics. There's a science to this. There are rules guiding how we interpret it that the Bible gives us. We're not making these rules up. The Bible tells us how to interpret the Bible. But they just give that up for a more subjective or personal understanding. We do not want to take God's word at face value when it comes to making moral decisions. They'll say stuff like, you know, it's a metaphor. That was for a morality for that time or that place, that culture. We've progressed. In case you didn't know, we live in the 21st century now. We're more enlightened. And so we take the clear teaching of the Word of God and we say, it's not the authority. The culture is the authority. And that's how we understand God's word today. You know what? I'd like you to try that approach when you're changing your oil on your car, reading from your manual, your owner's manual. I'd like you to take that whatever approach to that. You know, it says I'm supposed right here. It says I'm supposed to use SAE 5W20. But you know what? I don't have SAE 5W20. So you know what I'm going to do? I don't really want to go to the store. It's too much of a hassle, too much of a convenience. I don't even have SEA 10W20. But what I do have is in my kitchen a huge jar of vegetable oil. And I'm going to take that vegetable oil and I'm going to put that in my engine. You know, oil is oil. And you might think that's a ridiculous example. But really? Love is love in our culture. It's not a ridiculous example. We don't have that carefree attitude when we're changing the oil in our car, when we are putting together the furniture we get from IKEA. Oh, you need that book. Or when I'm even building Legos with my kids. You need that book when you're building Legos. We don't have a carefree attitude when we do these things. But we come to God's moral word of how we can live a good life, we're loosey-goosey with it. We're carefree with it. We're the authority. We tell it what it should be in my life. And it's because we don't like it when we're told what to do. We just don't like it. Especially when I really want to do it. The Bible is so preachy, so judgmental, always telling me what I should or should not do. The Bible gets in the way. I want to tell a lie because it's going to benefit me, and the Bible gets in the way. I want to say hurtful things to people who are mean and snotty and nasty to me, but the Bible gets in the way of that. I want to steal money from my business partner, but the Bible gets in the way of that. I want to love who I want to love, or whatever it is I feel like doing at the moment, because in my mind it's going to make me feel better, or it really is a quick fix to this problem that I'm having. Be slow to respond to the word of God when it confronts you. Think about it. And lastly, he says there, if we want to come under the authority of the word of God, in number three, we must be slow to anger. Not only slow to speech, but slow to anger. The word for anger here is not thumos, which in Greek is an angry outburst. That's not what he's saying here. The word here is orge. And orge happens to be the kind of anger that happens inside the person, inside your mind. The command here is to hear the word of God without getting angry, without being resistant to it, so that God can use his word to do his work of conviction, and the work of repentance, and the work of transformation that leads to righteousness. An angry response will never lead to the righteousness of God in your life. Resistance to the word will not be able to change us. And that's what James is reminding us. Hear the word without resistance. A resistant response to the word of truth results oftentimes in internal anger. And when that happens, and it does, I get angry. When I hear a preacher sometimes and I'm like, red flag goes up. The first thing I should do is start questioning. Go to the word, see if it's true, and then ask, why am I angry? Am I angry because I'm being confronted over my sin, or I'm being asked to look at the scripture from a different viewpoint that I've never thought of? Why am I angry? Don't let that anger make me resistant. It's interesting, as we go later on the text here, it talks about putting away filth. And the word for filth there comes from the image of dirty clothes. James is saying, if you want to properly receive the word of God and have it do its work in your life, you have to take off your dirty clothes. The other image there of the word rupia comes from the noun rupo, which really has to do with wax in your ears. Thank you, George, for leading us into the ear illustration. I don't have to tell you about the ear because we got a good foundation of this morning. But what James is saying there is you have wax buildup in your ears and you cannot hear, properly receive the word of God so that it can change your life. Get the wax out of your ears. And that's why you have to be prepared to receive the word. If we've got filth in our lives, known sin we're talking about, if you knowingly are engaging in sinful thoughts and behaviors, And you think just by reading the word that's going to change that? James says, no, you have to be prepared to receive the word. And so we have to get rid of the filth. Take off the work, the sweaty, dirty work clothes of the field. Take the wax out of your ears so that we can be ready to receive the word, to have a proper response to it. I remember many years ago in this local church, and if I remember correctly, it was great Uncle Manuel Carrera who encouraged us young people to do something with our Bibles. And he took the famous saying from D.L. Moody, and I think others before Moody said it, but he took it from Moody and he said, I want you to write this in the leaflet of your Bibles. And you know this well. He told us to write this. This book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. And that is so true. James is reminding us that we must deal with our known sin if the Word of God is to impact us in the way God wants us to do. We not only need to get into the Word of God, but we must allow God's Word to get into us so that it can transform our thinking and our living. My favorite professor at Dallas Seminary always said this, and I've probably said this a million times, dusty Bibles always lead to dirty lives. And the converse is true. Dirty lives will lead to dusty Bibles. God has given us His Word. And our desire, we're not going to live a sinless life. That's not what James is saying here. We are going to struggle with sin. But God has given us a tool that will help us deal with our sin. The natural inclinations that we all still face because we're still in these human bodies this side of heaven. If a believer finds it hard to receive God's word, it's possible that maybe you're not coming at it with the right attitudes, the right mindsets. You're not submissive to it. It's not my authority. Or maybe you haven't dealt with, confessed, repented of known sin because it's got a grip on your life. You're not prepared to receive it. James says we need to do these things if we are to properly receive the Word of God. Another reason for not wanting to listen to God's word is sometimes that I'm proud. My pride gets in the way. I'm not willing to hear it because you know what? I don't need it. I've got all the answers in this life. I've got life all figured out. You often hear those who are anti-theists, atheists who are strongly opposed to religion, to God, thought of God, the Bible. You often hear them say, you Christians, you need a crutch to make it through life. Your God, your Bible is your crutch. And you know what? I readily admit, yes, it is my crutch. But my question to you, sir, is who isn't limping? Who isn't crippled? We're all limping. We all need someone, something to lean on. God has made it possible for us to lean on Him and to know Him through His Word and to lean on the power of His Word. Time is quickly passing, so we must close. But we cannot end here, because if we end here, I am not proclaiming what James is proclaiming in verse 22. Here's the application. Right here from James, be sure you live out the message. It is not enough to be hearers only. It is not enough to have our curiosity tickled, our minds tickled, or expanded or grown through information. It's not enough. We must be doers of the word. We must personally apply it to our lives as God is communicating a message to you individually, to me individually, as I'm his word, as I'm confronted with, you know what? I'm not thinking that way. I'm not doing that. I need to do that. Well, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to be like the person who looks at themselves in the mirror and doesn't do anything to make a change and then just goes on, forgets about it, and lives their life? That's the analogy James gives to us here. I've done that in the real world. Have you? There have been times that I usually put gel in my hair in the morning, and usually I gel it up so it looks like a big spike like this. And then there'll be times I'll get distracted. For whatever reason, I get distracted, and I forget what I look like from the mirror, and I walk out the front door, and my hair is spiked up. One time I did it to my, and I walked into my class, and the kids were like, whoa, Mr. Jimmo, that's really a cool hairstyle. What are you talking about? Go look. And I'm like aghast. Oh my goodness. That's what James says we do if we simply hear the teaching of the word, read the word, but we don't do anything about it. We've got to apply it to our lives. And when we do these things, the full cycle of things, you and I will see God transforming our lives. He will, little by little, day by day, slowly but surely, transform us, change us, and we will become a little more like Christ. So that's our encouragement for today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for all the people in history that you have used to write it, to hear you speak it, to write it down, to preserve it through all these many centuries. Thank you for the copies of the Word of God that we can have in our hands. And thank you for how you use it to speak to us, to change us, to make us more like your dear Son, to bless us, to use us in your work for your kingdom as you build your church. Thank you for the Word of God. Help us to be people of your book. We ask for your help. In Jesus' name, amen.